My dear brother, it's Michael. I happened to check my email this morning and your email was at the very top. I do not get a chance to look at all these emails that I receive, but I was moved to read your email and I'm very glad I did. And I receive a lot of emails over the years, very similar to yours. And yours is such a perfect opportunity for me to make a message and make it public without exposing you, keeping it entirely anonymous so that other brothers and sisters can be encouraged by God's truth in the face of what you're experiencing. So I'm going to read your email now to me. I won't call you by your name, rather call you brother. So you write to me as a subject, prayer request over marital issues and depression. You write, I've been in a lot of troubles since the past few years on account of my marriage. Right from the beginning, there used to be tremendous fights between us over petty issues, and I had taken all the steps I needed to take for being in the marriage, as I didn't want to hurt anyone around us. We are blessed with sons, and it's been a year since they were born, but still the fights don't seem to solve. Throughout the period of our marriage of so many years, it's only been about 6 months we've been together, and the rest my wife has spent in her parents' house. She had the issues while living with us and doing household responsibilities. She had issues in respecting me. She had issues with my parents. She had issues of unhealthy relationships outside marriage. She never had the feel of a marriage and a husband throughout that period. No matter, I have done everything I can to keep her happy, but some way or the other, she tries to pick up a new issue every day and start fighting over it. And her parents also support her mistakes and always blamed me for not keeping their daughter happy. It feels so depressing and I am mentally stressed. Even after doing a whole lot of things for my wife to show my affection, in the end, I'm the one that stands blamed and accused all of the time. She's not even allowing me to see the children, which seems very pathetic. She is neither being faithful to me, nor to her parents, and not even to her kids. She is spoiling the life of the kids for no mistake of their own. I am still unable to know what is her motive behind all of this. Why does she feel so disturbed for doing any household work? It's her house. It's her place. She has all the rights to take care of the family well. But why does she feel as if it's pain? She never even believes Jesus. She is a total situational player. She uses Jesus' name to fulfill her needs. She knows that I will do anything if asked in the name of Jesus. I even know she is a fake, but how long? I am in a very good position in my career. I have recently got 2 good job opportunities in a certain state. I currently reside in a certain state, but my wife has a problem with that too. She refuses to come anywhere out of where she lives now because she wants to stay with her parents. I feel so mentally disgraced that even though I have good offers at hand and I'm not able to take up the offers due to lack of God's will, I am unable to know what God's will is. I have been praying all these days for showing God's will, but still I didn't get an answer. I feel terrible and broken. I feel so isolated due to all of these issues. I do have faith on my Lord because He is the one who has given me this life and He will take care of me. But being in this terrible situation without knowing which direction to go and without knowing how far I have to go, it makes me go weird inside and feel depressed. I have been looking at your YouTube videos for personal motivation. At the end of each day, I still end up feeling isolated and I still don't see God's will yet. Recently, my wife started to file a false legal case against me and my family, and it's really been tough to respond to all the baseless allegations and roaming around the courts. I am tired of this relation. Please pray for me. My brother, I know through personal experience exactly how you're feeling. That's why your email is very special to me, and I feel such compassion for your situation. I want to just help you get to first base. If you can imagine if you were a player on a team and I was your coach and I watched you play and I saw 15 things that were wrong, it wouldn't be so wise of me to tell you all 15 things. I would help you to identify what is the first, most important fundamental you're missing. And once we fix that, then we can move on to other things. And with God's help, He will be the one that will do this in your life. But I want to just kind of help push you back over to what I'll call first base with God. Okay? It'll give you something to stand on. It will help you to make some meaning out of this, as you call it, you know, madness and weirdness that you're going through in your mind, the confusion. Okay. You are speaking about desiring God's will. God's will, as we can see so very clearly, His main purpose for your life, understand this, okay? His main purpose for your life is in the Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. And verse 29 is probably more important for you right now than verse 28. Verse 28 leads to verse 29. And verse 29 tells us that it is God's will, since you have been predestined to know Him, for you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So when you're asking, what is God's will? What is God's will? You can know that at the very foundation, first base with God, okay, His most important purpose and destiny for your life is for you to look more like Jesus Christ tomorrow than you did today, and to literally conform you, to shape you, to change you, to mold you in to the image of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5:8, we see that Jesus Christ, although He was a son, the beloved son, He learned obedience to God by what He suffered. In Philippians 1:29, it says to you and I that it has been granted to you and I on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who I just mentioned in Hebrews 5:8 says, although He was a son, He learned obedience by what He suffered. Philippians 1:29 says that it has been granted to you, my brother, given to you from heaven, from God, if you are of the elect, if the Spirit of Christ is indeed in you, or you are one of those who have been, as it says in the book of Acts, appointed unto eternal life, it has been granted to you on behalf of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, to suffer for Him. Not only to believe on Him, it says, but also to suffer for Him. Okay? If Jesus was perfected through suffering, and Jesus came from God and is the only one that has seen God, and that which comes out of heaven is much greater than that which comes from the earth, how much more do you and I need to suffer in order to be like the one we call ourselves by? Do you see what I'm saying? If God, who was the Word in the beginning, was the Word and the Word was with God, if the part of Him that became just like us, man, had to suffer in order for Him to be like God and to be perfected on this earth, because the Bible says once perfected, He became the source of eternal salvation to all those who believe on Him, right? His perfection came after He was tested. After He suffered, He was proven on this earth to be blameless, to be the Son of God, to be pleasing to God. Okay? And He was perfected through suffering. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased God to crush Jesus. Wow. My friend, it pleases God to crush you. You don't feel it now, and you perhaps don't understand it now. What I'm speaking to you about with the truth of God's Word, backed by personal experience and understanding, I can testify to you today that when I was going through what you were going through, that God was pleased to crush me, and it didn't feel that it would bring any pleasure to God. It didn't feel that it could possibly be anything good. But I'm telling you, my friend, God is disciplining you. Okay? And in 66:10-12, it gives us, in just a few sentences, an amazing, amazing understanding of what we must all go through in order to find spiritual abundance. In order for you and I to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? I want you to take a listen to the words in this verse and see if after you go back and read your own email, can you see how God is allowing this to happen in your life? For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Silver is refined by fire. You brought us into prison and you laid burdens on our backs. You let men like hard-hearted wives, if you will, ride over our heads, and in-laws and court systems. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. My friend, there is no other path to spiritual abundance except that you go through Psalm 66:10-12. If Jesus Christ said, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. It is enough for him to be like his master after he has been fully trained, or like his teacher. You are to be like Christ, Christian, Christ-like. And if you're going to be like him, you have to ask yourself, when Jesus came to this earth, did Father make it his business to give him a wife, to give him happy children, to give him a big house, to give him lots of finances, to give him lots of friends, to give him lots of comfort and ease, to give him lots of pleasure, to make sure he had a nice career? No, on the contrary, when somebody has eyes to see the true life of Jesus, it is a life where the Bible indeed says he became poor so that many could become rich. Paul says this exact same thing. Father was not about making Jesus happy in earthly temporal things. Jesus Christ comes from an eternal kingdom, and he comes to invite you and I into a kingdom of God which will last forever. Every single thing that you have in your life down here, careers, children, wives, family members, friends, justice in the court system, everything down here, my friend, is temporary. The Bible says, according to Peter, that even the elements of this earth are going to burn by fire. And see, in order for God to help those of us that are the elect to move away from building our life in the temporal, which is the equivalent of building our life on the sand, and when the day of the Lord comes and everything falls apart. And by the way, the day of the Lord is the day you step out of this life into the next, and you have to stand before the judge. Okay? So, for example, if the day of the Lord, where we see the 100-pound hailstones coming out of the sky, if that doesn't happen in your lifetime, the day of the Lord for you might as well be considered the day you die. The Bible says it's appointed man once to die, and after that to face a judgment, where you'll give an account for how you live, what you did in the body, whether good or bad, and you will, by your words, be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So there's a day of judgment coming, and that day of judgment determines if you get to pass into the eternal bliss of heaven and in the presence of God forever and all, or if you shall be eternally separated from God in a place of hell. Nevertheless, the Bible is so clear. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. This is the teaching that we see from Job. All of these things in your life that you want so desperately to work. Assuming for a minute God answered all your prayers, changed your wife's heart, made her the best housekeeper, the best house cleaner that you've ever seen in your life. She respected and honored you like you can't imagine. By the time she saw you pulling down the street, she was at the end of the driveway with her hands lifted high or bowing to the ground that her husband, her Lord and Master, had come home. She had the kids washed from head to toe every single day, provided every single need, changed every single diaper, made every meal, cleaned every dish, never spoke an ill word of you in front of anybody, never did anything to disrespect for you. In fact, people wondered if she might be the fourth person in the Trinity. Okay? Let's say, for example, you had that kind of a wife at the stage that you're in your life, in your relationship with God, and your career was amazing. Every other 6 months, you're getting a promotion. The money's coming in so well, you don't know what to do. You have to find some places to start giving the money to. How will that benefit you as it relates to the kingdom of God? How will that help you, Colossians 3, to put your mind and your hearts on things above where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, rather than on the things below, the earthly things? You might say, oh, but it would make me feel so happy, Mike, and I would praise God. Let me tell you that history and the flesh of man has proven otherwise. What is the hardest thing for God to do? And Zach Poonen says that the hardest thing for God to do is to bless a man and then keep him humble. We have it in us, the earthly nature, okay? It is a beast. It wants its own way. Even sometimes at the expense of others. And even if we try really hard with external good deeds and good behavior or religious traditions, acts, strong self-discipline, it still lives in there as a beast until it's been burned off and crucified through the Lord Jesus Christ. It can still rear its ugly head, and it still has a tendency to bend away from God and towards the world. My friend, I am telling you without a doubt, if God gave you everything that you want right now, all these things that seem good and lawful, it would not be long before your heart would drift away. And so what would happen at the end of your life with this great wife, but a heart that never yielded to Christ, a heart that never got victory over the flesh, a heart that never got victory over the world? Okay? When I read an email like yours, Persis and I both, when we read these emails, we know we've both been there, okay? We both have been in bondage to desires in this world. Okay? We know what it's like to want to live in this world and have something in this world to make you happy so strong that you'd cut off your right arm for it. We both have been there. And we both have felt the happiness, the temporary happiness of having something that we want, only to discover later that the fruit inside is completely bitter and it's been sent to us with a wasting disease. Okay? More importantly, we know what it's like for God to have set our hearts so free, and that we have been so crucified to the world, the things and the people in the world, that we live with a daily contentment. It's as if our feet is on the ground and the rest of us is in heaven every day, all day long. Our feet are touching this ground in a physical body, but our hearts, our minds, and our souls are focused on the eternal kingdom of God. We don't have any desires for anything to work, for us to have more of this, for us to have one of these, for us to get this, for someone to treat us more nicely, for something to happen. What did Paul say? If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has a worse story than any of us, okay? He's like the Job of the New Testament, okay? Next to Jesus, I can't think of anybody that suffered more than Paul. And what does he say? Does he say, oh Lord, please make my circumstances better. Lord, please help the Jews to treat me nicer if they would just respect me. Oh Lord, please help Alexander the metalworker to not be quite so resistant to my message, and please help him to treat me with kindness. And oh Lord, would you please help so-and-so to help me with cleaning up my guest room here, and just give me some nice, good, comfortable things. And would you help me with my tent making business? Lord, I'd really like to see this tent making business grow so I can provide income for myself, and I'll give the extra away. Lord, just please help. Do we see him? No. On the contrary, we see Paul saying he delights in insults. He delights in persecutions. He delights in hardships. He delights in weakness. So he's not asking Father to make his life work and comfy and to get all these temporary earthly things in order so that at the end of the life, he can be heard, I never knew you. You had your comfort in this life. On the contrary, he finds that he delights in these difficulties because when he is weak, by the grace of God, he is strong. My friend, when I see your email, I say, wow, Father, here's what my prayer is for you, brother, is that you will lose your life to find it. And that God, I'm telling you, if God wants to increase the hardness of heart in your wife even more, so be it. It'll be the richest blessing in your life. If you'll allow God to crush you, if you'll fully surrender and abandon and give up, take all of your depression, take all of your confusion, take all of your demands on God to give you some kind of a life that works here. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Allow God to crush you and break you free from all your will be done in this life. That's what true salvation is all about. Salvation in your heart, the joy of salvation in your heart. You have died to your will. You no longer make demands or even requests about what God will do for you in this life. All of your interests and all of your life has been exchanged for the life of Christ. You can say as Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. The life I live by faith, which is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see in Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. My friend, when you and I step into eternity, there's not going to be a millisecond of regret about anything that didn't work out in this life. In fact, we're going to feel shame at all the times we wanted that relationship, our children, our career, and all the things to work out. My friend, this is an old covenant thinking. I want to help you see this. It took me years to get it. All right. In the old covenant, and this is what God is pleased to allow so that all kinds of people who don't love the truth and don't really love him, they will be bitterly confused and they will chase an old covenant blessing and a new covenant error, and it will not happen. People want to put themselves back in the old covenant. They want to scream out Jeremiah 29:11, and they want to know all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 are going to come in their life. But I will tell you, the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 in the New Covenant are a curse. And the curses of Deuteronomy 28 in the New Covenant are the blessings. Now, this is some deep stuff here. This is something that God has to reveal to you after you have feared him. But I'll help you see this, God willing. When you have all of the Deuteronomy 28 external blessings, you have a nice house, you have a nice wife, you have a fruitful womb, you have plenty of kids, you have health, you have wealth, your sheep, your goats, your flocks, your donkeys are all massive. You have peace with your enemies. You have clarity of mind. Everything is great and wonderful. If you take all of those things, my friend, and you bring them into the new covenant, those things are a curse. Someone might say, wow, I cannot believe you would say this. The goodness of God, the blessings of God to Israel. My friend, it's to Israel, not to Gentiles. It's for those under the law of Moses, the old covenant. All of those things that God did in the old covenant, all those blessings of Deuteronomy 28, all the things that we read and go, yeah, I'd like to have some of that. All God is doing by giving those to the Israelites who are under the law for their righteousness and by faith, according to the promise given to Abraham, all God is doing is giving them something to scratch the itch. This is profound. He's just trying to temporarily satisfy them with some good things because he has yet to be able to give them an internal righteousness and to remove the scratch or the itch rather completely. That itch for things, okay? That thirst. What did Jesus say? Whoever drinks this water, the water coming from the well, earthly water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him. Okay, this water was never available in the old covenant. You cannot drink the water of Jesus in the old covenant. No Jews ever had it. We have it so much better. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We are the last as Gentiles to enter into the kingdom of God. Salvation first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. And those who are last are indeed first. The prophets of old longed to see this new covenant promise, longed to see the fulfillment of Christ, longed to see the mystery of Christ Jesus living in us. My brother, when you have the living God living inside of you, God cannot give you a field. He cannot give you a home. He cannot give you a wife. He cannot give you children. He cannot give you health. He cannot give you anything that comes close to that. Nothing that comes close to that. On the contrary, you will find yourself saying, as Paul says, I consider all those good things I had. Paul speaking of his notoriety. Paul speaking of his academic prowess. Paul speaking of his political prowess, his religious prowess, you know, legalistic righteousness as a Pharisee, zeal for the Lord, being born in the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, power, influence, notoriety, respect among men, a good income, I'm sure. And what does he consider? He says he considers all those things dung. He considers all those things a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means if you were to give all those things back to him, for you it would be the house, the great wife who cleans the house, who respects you, loves you, treats your children great, has a meal prepared for you. If what Paul's saying is, if you give me all these things back and you take Jesus Christ away, because that was the only way I could get Jesus, was to lose those things, all those things are a loss to me. They're not a gain. This is the new covenant, the Spirit of Christ, as you yield to Father's will, and he breaks you and salts you with fire. Mark 9:49, as he salts you with fire, and he burns off all these things in you that so desperately want to live comfortable in this world. My brother Persis and I are in possession of the rest. We have entered in the promised land. It took both of us 6 years of a full surrender, walking with God, total obedience, and both of us entered nearly the same time. And we met in the promised land, basically. It's real. That's why we're trying to testify to it. We're trying to help people to see that you can't even imagine. Some people will listen to this message and they'll think I'm crazy. I mean, one girl, bless her heart, her name is like Gamer Girl, which tells me she's probably a younger girl and she's into gaming and stuff. But she's commenting on one of my videos and says, Michael Criswell's understanding of the New Testament is dangerous because I'm always explaining to people about the need to, just as Jesus Christ said, to lose your life in order to find it. And all kinds of people want to justify why God wants to bless you and how you have to have money. Really? Did Paul have to have money in order to bless anybody? Did Jesus Christ have to have money or material possessions to start and finish his ministry? Did I have to have money? I've lived it below the poverty level for so many years, I've lost count of it. And what kind of fruit is God producing through me? Is this all being done with money? Do I have a big team of people? No. Every single word you hear, every video, every sentence written, every new post on the website, every new YouTube, it's all done by me alone. It's by the sweat of my brow. I don't have a team of people. I'm sitting here looking at hundreds of packed, you know, packaging materials and books and stuff like that. When today's book orders come in, guess who's going to send them out? God is all we need. He supplies exactly what we need. Okay? The happiest I've ever been in my life was living at a poverty level so low in India that most Americans cannot even imagine it. And I've described it in several videos, so I won't in this one. But this is what I'm trying to help you see. There is an internal prosperity. Psalm 66:12. You brought us to a place of abundance. And in the new covenant, it is spiritual abundance. It's spiritual blessings in the new covenant. And when people want so bad to justify, no, that means God's going to give me a bunch of money. That's because you're still thinking like an old covenant. You're still thinking with the earthly nature that thinks it needs to have the comforts, the happiness, the material possessions, the financial income, the good wife, the good kids, the good career, the good city, the good wall. You still think you need all these things to keep you happy. That's what God's happiness is to you. And I'm telling you, the Bible says we have a much better covenant with better promises in the new covenant. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. My Father will love the one who loves me, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you love God, do you not want him to make his home with you? Can you imagine? I mean, is this just some cliche? Is this just some, you know, tease that God is saying? He's not talking about making his home with you when you go to heaven. You can have God make your home, his home with you now. And brother, you're going to have to pay a terrible price for it. Jesus said, Luke 14:33, anyone who comes to me and does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. The quicker you do what I'm about to tell you to do, if you are one of the elect, you will find God's blessing in ways you cannot describe. And perhaps one day it will be you on the other side of a recorder like this, trying to convince, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, Paul says we try to persuade men. Perhaps it'll be you who's trying to persuade men of the thing I'm now trying to persuade you of. We've entered in. It is a land flowing with milk and honey that you cannot describe. It is so much better than what the Jews could have had. It's probably 10,000 times better than what the Jews ever had. It's incredible. You get to be a priest of God. You get to enter into the Holy of Holies. You get to boldly approach the throne of grace in your time of need. You get to have all of your needs met in Christ Jesus. You get to be free of the world, free of self, free from sin. You get to be filled with love for God and love for other people. You get to know God. This is eternal life, to know God and his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Do you know him? Do you want to know him, brother? If you want to know God, I can tell you, the Father that I know is interested in being known. But it has to happen apart from your desire for all these things in the world. You got to open up your hands. As Corrie Ten Boom said to Pastor Chuck Swindoll, are those your kids, Pastor Swindoll? And he said, yes, those are my kids. And Corrie Ten Boom said, make sure you hold them with an open hand so that if God ever has to take them out of your hands, he doesn't have to pry off your fingers. That's how you have to live before God. Brother, get on your knees before God and say, Lord, not my will be done. If you wish to harden my wife's heart against me. Brother, let me tell you something. All of that has been such a treasured blessing in my life. It hurt like hell when I was going through it. I didn't understand it. And I, like you, prayed, oh God, I have a journal entry where I wrote out and poured out my heart, God, save my wife's heart. I wrote it in 2009. God, I said to him, you don't have to answer any of my prayers if you just save and rescue her heart. That he did not answer my prayer. Supposing God would have said, okay, Michael, you've just been going on and on and on about this, son. You just won't let go of this. I'm going to give it to you. What would I have gotten in the end but spiritual death? And on the contrary, what God was pleased to do is to break me, to rip me apart, to crush me, because I could not find godliness on my own. I could not bend myself towards God and away from the world. The world had too much of a love affair with me and me with it. I had all kinds of things that I'll be talking about in this documentary, God willing, coming out. About these things, more about my story and how God had to break me because I was of the highest level of ignorance and obstinate, stubborn. Had God not answered my prayers, I wouldn't be in possession of the wealth, the treasure, the kingdom of God I have now. Had God just fixed my marriage, he would have said, okay, you're one of those who wants to camp outside the promised land. I think it's called the Gadites. I believe that's their, they wanted to, they didn't want to enter into the promised land all the way. Okay. So they go to Moses and Joshua and they say, look, no. We just want to camp on this side of the Jordan River. And, you know, God at first was going to destroy them. Moses was like, we need to take these guys out. But instead they said, look, we'll help you guys get into the promised land, but we're good here. So what they did was an honorable thing in the eyes of men. They agreed to help and they got all the women and children of the other tribes of Israel across the promised land. But they decided that on this side of the promised land, just short. Can you believe after 40 years of pursuing this, stopping short of the promised land? I don't know who made that decision, but it was a bonehead decision. And if you take your concordance and you search Gadites, you find out what happened to those people. They end up going into exile. They end up being taken in exile, losing their freedom. Exile is a miserable place. They disobeyed God. They shrunk back. And what does the Bible say in Hebrews about those who shrink back? My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. So don't shrink back. When you settle for good circumstances, if I would have settled for a good marriage or happy kids or the great career or the big house, if I would have settled for those things, thank God he didn't answer my prayer. I'd be shrinking back and in the end I'd be destroyed. The promised land was not to be found living with a Pharaoh. I was living with a Pharaoh and God put me with her intentionally. He knew it was, she was exactly what I was going to need to finally break the wild horse in my heart. And to hold me back all those years. You talk about your career situation. Do you know how many bonehead decisions God used a very evil person in my life to hold me back from? She manipulated me and controlled me. She was the only person in the whole world who could hold me back. Brother, I'm telling you, it's incredible. No matter what I said or did, that heart would not move. I could not get her to listen. If God wants to change your wife's heart, he can do it in an instant. If God wants to raise her from the dead, he can do it in an instant. If God wants to give you 12 kids, he can do it in an instant. God can do whatever he wants, so let him. It says he does whatever he wants in the heavens, on the earth, and in the seas and all their depths, that his sovereignty rules over all. He works out everything in conformity with his purpose. He works out everything according to his own ends. He works all things together for the good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. So brother, take it from my experience. Stop fighting for the good life. Stop fighting for happiness. Stop fighting for respect from your wife. Stop fighting for her to clean the house. Stop fighting for her to stop ruining your children. Let God have his way in your life and do not worry about your children. Your children are not grandchildren to God. God does not have grandchildren. Every person on this planet is a child potentially of God. They're a creation directly from God. You have stewardship over them for a time. Trust God with them, okay? What you need to do now is this, believe it or not, this is about you, my brother. This is one of the things I had to learn in my journey is that all of these things about my ex-wife and she did this and then she did this and her attorney did this and she said this and she told my, all those things didn't matter. None of this was about her. It was about me. The Pharaoh is not about the Pharaoh. God says, I raised you up for this very purpose. What was his purpose? It wasn't for the Pharaoh. It was for himself to make his way known to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. After Saul has disobeyed God and he's been afflicted with an evil spirit, the Bible says six times from the Lord, not from the devil. It no longer becomes about Saul. All of his evil behaviors, his false accusations, his slander, his villainous threats to David, it's no longer about Saul. Who's it about now? It's about David. David was anointed king, and now God is putting on, and he's going to reign for 40 years as king. So for 10 years, we see David being harassed and tormented by this villainous, evil, lying, backstabbing, deceitful king, King Saul, and God is pleased to allow it. Supposing David's in a cave going, oh Lord, will you just please teach him to treat me with respect? I mean, Lord, I just want to be his commander and I did everything he said. I'm doing all I can. Could you just please get Saul to be a little bit nicer to me? Sure, David. What would you rather have? Would you rather have King Saul be nice to you, or would you rather be king of Israel for 40 years and go down in history as the greatest king that ever lived? And oh, by the way, I'm going to bring the king of the world, the king of the universe, the king of kings through your line. You make the choice. You want some happiness from Saul? You want some comfort? You want some temporariness? Or do you want to go down in history as the one through whom I brought the Lamb of Lambs, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, and salvation to all the earth? Brother, supposing I would have told God, Lord, I just want my marriage to be happy. I just want her to be nice to me. Can you just open her eyes so that she can see? Can you just help her to start respecting me more and to not be so angry at our clients and to not treat me like that in front of people? Can you please just give us a nicey-nicey marriage? Supposing God would have come to me and said, Michael, here's your choice. Choice A, you get a happy marriage, okay? I'm going to put a little bow tie on it for you, a little couple of birthday candles, little zingers here and there, wee, little nice things. It's going to be picture perfect, okay? Or I can allow you to be absolutely crushed. And then years from now, Michael, I'll use you to help save people around the world from the very affliction you're going through. I'll use you to bring light into the darkness. I'll turn you into a watchman. I'll use you to break up the false ground that people are standing on. They think they're going to inherit the kingdom of God and they're not. I'll use you to encourage those who are walking in darkness and can't see. I'll use you to bring thousands of people praising my name. And that praise will echo for all of eternity. Okay, Michael, what choice would you rather have? Brother, what I'm telling you is real. It's more real than the ground I'm standing on. This is God's ways. Okay? You have to ask yourself, is this career and this wife and your clean house and your nice, neat little kids with their little polo shirts on and everybody saying what wonderful kids you have, is that the thing that's most important to you? Because all of that's going to burn. Now, let me be fair and say this. I know how painful it is. And I know how difficult it is to let go of thinking that God wants to bless you and make you happy, healthy, and wealthy, or even just a decent amount of comfort in this life. I realize it's hard to hear this message. I realize you'd like to wiggle and squirm out, and I realize you'd probably like to think of a couple of scriptures. Almost all of them are going to be from the Old Covenant, by the way. That would somehow or another justify why I'm over the top, I'm radical, I'm off my rocker, deceived, leading people astray, and don't have a clue as to what I'm talking about. And I will always bring this back to any person that wants to argue with me, to cut the ground out from underneath of those feet, just as Paul did to those who want to be equal to us in these things. You will know a tree by its fruit. It is one of the most incredible principles Jesus Christ ever taught for the ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil, God from the devil. You will know a tree by its fruit, and wisdom is proved right by our actions. And I am testifying to you that everything I'm saying, I'm in possession of. I am not speaking these things because somebody taught them to me. These are things I've received in my heart by the grace of God in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I got sick and tired of being a coward, of being afraid to surrender, sick and tired of being those who try to enter the gate from another way as a thief, sick and tired of the tension in my soul, of knowing that there was so much more to this Christian life than what I was experiencing. And that day I manned up and became full of courage and said, God, I am done. Take from me whatever you want. I want all of you or none of you. And when you get to a place where you can get down on your knees like that, not today necessarily because, you know, you heard me do it or I'm telling you to, but when you are there in your heart on your own, you give it all to him. You don't worry about the practicals. You don't start right now leaning on your own understanding, but well, I have to provide. Man, throw that in the garbage. What if I would have said that? You don't know what God's plans are for your life. Well, I mean, I have to take care of the family. I mean, I have to work. Of course you do. You need to work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I'm working harder than I've ever worked in my life. I just do it for a whole lot less money than I ever did. I used to make all kinds of money. What do I have to show for all that money? Nothing. What did it add to me spiritually? Zilch. Nada. It corrupted me. Okay? But when you get sick and tired enough to get on your knees and to get real with God and open up your hands and tell Him, Lord, if you want to take my wife and children, if you want to take my life, if you want to take my health, who made you? The Bible says if you're in Christ, you've been bought with a price. Honor God with your body. Romans 12, present yourself as a living sacrifice. My brother, until you've done that, you have nothing with Christ. So maybe God is motivating you and moving you to take up your cross, to lose your life to find it, to hate your life in this world so that you will keep it, to deny yourself so that you can find and receive God. Brother, I pray in Jesus' name that when the timing is right, maybe it's now, maybe it's not, keep this message and listen to it. I've testified to you, you need to lose your life to find it. That's the message that Jesus Christ taught, okay? Anybody who doubts this is somebody who's doubting Jesus. I'm not speaking my own words. The principles I've told you have all been backed by Scripture, okay? And my life and the other words I've given you are simply testimony that put an exclamation point on the words, "This is true." Okay? These are the words of Christ. Anybody who wants to deny these words wants to deny Christ. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather scatters." You have to enter through Him. John 12:24, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." Brother, you can look at the seeds that God is producing through my life and you can conclude, guess what? I died. I died, but now I live. I have true life in Christ. Okay? May God help you. In Jesus' name, brother, may God help you, and He will give you guidance. You don't need me. I'm just pointing you to where I went. You need God, and you need His Word, and you have it. The early church did not have a Bible. You do. You have the full revealed revelation of God's Word. He can guide you to a verse. He can give you clear guidance on how He wants you to guide and direct your life before Him. May God help you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.